Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 28. Here again, as we listen to God's word. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for your word. Give us understanding and wisdom that we would obey it and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do you like a good story? Whether it's a movie or in a book, we all enjoy a good story if it's really well done. And there are some basic elements that need to be a part of it in order to make it a good story. There's the protagonist, the main character. That's the good guy. And then, of course, there's the antagonist, the one who has a conflict with the main character. That's the bad guy. There are other supporting characters that build the story. And, of course, there's the plot. A good plot builds tension as it develops, and it looks like the main character is going to lose. But then something happens. Something happens and the bad guy is defeated. The good guy wins and usually gets the girl. All good stories are good as they reflect the true story of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the story as revealed in the Gospel of Matthew, who tells it in a very riveting way. And we don't have time to go through the entire book to see the entire story. And I would encourage you to go back home, sit down and read through the entire Gospel of Matthew in one sitting and get the overall story, what is there. But what we're going to do, we're going to get some context and then jump ahead to near the end and look at it there. We probably all have some understanding of this story of how Jesus' death and resurrection conquered both sin and death, and gave us forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin and the certain hope of eternity with him. We know all of that from our vantage point in history, nearly 2,000 years from when those events happened. But to really appreciate a good story, you need to feel like you're there watching it happen. And if you put yourself back at the time when Jesus was on earth, back with the disciples, you wouldn't know what all was going on. You wouldn't know what all was being accomplished. If you were a follower of Jesus back then and lived through the day that we call Good Friday, that just happened, at the end of that day, you definitely would not call it good. That whole week was crazy. Nothing seemed to be going the way anyone had thought. Everything had gone upside down. What happened? Like all of the gospel writers, Matthew wrote his gospel with a particular perspective. He was telling about Jesus from his viewpoint, with what God wanted him to emphasize. And today we're only going to look at what he wrote in the story as he put it together. For many reasons, there is a distinctively Jewish flavor to what he wrote. He quotes from the Old Testament over 50 times. And then there are allusions and parallels to things in the Old Testament over 250 times. He tells about the kingdom of heaven so much that you could describe it as the gospel of the kingdom. All along, he is showing that everything Jesus did fulfilled the prophecies of the long-awaited king. He starts off with a genealogy. Now, that might sound kind of boring, but this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are very significant. He doesn't go back to Adam. Instead, he picks those two figures from Israel's history. David was the greatest king. He was the king that God had made a promise to. God said one of David's descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. He would be their king forever. The only problem is, for hundreds of years, there has been no king on the throne of Israel at all. In fact, Israel has been a conquered, subservient nation. Well, Matthew also says that he's the son of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all of Israel, and the one to whom God promised that all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. Through his seed, through his descendant. And then Matthew's gospel is also the one that says he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God said to Abraham that Abraham's descendants would be God's people. He would be their God, and he would dwell in the midst of them. And for hundreds of years, they've been waiting and waiting. When is that going to happen? How is it going to happen? Is it ever going to happen? So Matthew tells the story of the kingdom and this long-awaited king. It's the story of Jesus being the one who fulfilled all that the Jews have been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years. The one who fulfills everything that God had promised. And he fulfills it in a way that's different, completely unexpected, and even contrary to all that they had thought. In fact, it's way beyond what the Jews had ever imagined. So as we look at the story Matthew tells, it begins with that genealogy, the genealogy of this king. And then we see the birth of Jesus. And there we see Joseph, who is a descendant of David, and he is visited in his dreams by an angel. You see, Joseph had discovered that his betrothed, his fiancée, Mary, who he thought was a pure virgin of Israel, he discovered she's pregnant. So he was going to call the whole thing off. But this angel in his dream says, no, go ahead and take Mary as your wife, because the child in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that's different. The angel appears to Joseph in his dreams again, later. And he tells him where to take his family to protect the child. Because there is this power-hungry King Herod who wants to kill him. Then there are magi that come. Wise men from far away to the east. They've been studying the heavens and the stars. And they come all of that way, following the signs, to worship the baby that they say has been born King of the Jews. These are all very strange things. Even the Gentiles from far away know about him. And when King Herod heard about this, he was troubled, it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Something very different was going on. When this child, with all these strange happenings and fulfillments of prophecies at his birth about being this king, when he becomes a man, he begins to preach. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then he chooses some disciples. They travel around with him for 3 years. He continues to preach, and he teaches about the kingdom of heaven. And then he heals people. He does amazing miracles. He's doing the works of the kingdom of heaven. This kind of thing has not been done for hundreds of years. They've read about it in their scriptures, things that the prophets did, but this is happening now. Can you imagine being there with them for those 3 years? They had heard God speak from heaven, both at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration. Both things in themselves are very strange events. And in both places, they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then later, when Jesus asks the disciples, "So, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that sounds like God with us, doesn't it? It seems like maybe, just maybe, his followers are starting to understand who he is. And then last week, we heard about his entry into Jerusalem. And so many more prophecies fulfilled and so many allusions to the long-awaited king as he's described in the Old Testament. And the crowds were excited as he enters Jerusalem on a donkey, just like the kings of old, like King David and King Solomon. This three-year period was an amazing time for them. But suddenly, all of a sudden, things start turning badly. The chief priests didn't like what Jesus was doing at all. And they wanted to kill him. Judas, one of his disciples, betrays him to the chief priests. So they arrested Jesus. The disciples, they scattered from him. The chief priests, they had a phony trial, and then they convinced Pilate, the Roman governor, to crucify Jesus. But what about the kingdom? Wasn't this the long-awaited king that everyone's waiting for? If you think about the disciples at this point, there's Peter, James, John, and the others, and there were women with them too, Mary Magdalene and others. They had been following Jesus, learning from him, and they were getting more and more excited about what was happening. But now, when Jesus was being mocked and whipped by the Romans, when with that crown of thorns on his head, he is led to where he's going to be executed, and then when he's hanging on the cross with the pain of the nails in his hands and in his feet, and then he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As they watch all of that, it makes no sense. They had no idea. No idea what was happening, what was going on. They had walked with Jesus day in and day out. They had seen him heal people. People who couldn't walk. People who were blind from birth. People who had leprosy. And he'd even raised people from the dead. They had seen him stop a storm with waves so big it was going to sink their boat. And he did it simply by rebuking the storm. He spoke to it. And both the storm and the waves stopped. No one does that. They had heard him teach and explain the scriptures with such power and authority, they had thought, this is the king. He's finally here. He's going to set up once again the long-awaited kingdom of David. He's going to conquer Rome. All the prophecies from centuries past, they're all being fulfilled. We're going to see it. We're going to be a part of it. But then he's arrested. He's tortured and crucified. He's dead and he's sealed up in a tomb. It's all over. Everything we saw, everything we thought, everything we dreamed about, it's all over. How could this be? And even if it was possible to put all of that to the side, Jesus was their friend. They had gotten to know him very closely over the past 3 years. He was unlike anyone they had ever known. He had loved them, and they had loved him dearly. And now he was just mercilessly tortured and killed. And he's dead. Can you imagine how much in despair they were? How confused and distraught. Did this really all just happen? Yeah, it did. They were there. After he died, it was a quick burial. Normally in other places, the Romans would let those who were crucified hang there until the vultures cleaned off their bones. But in Jerusalem, the Jews required the bodies to be taken down before the Sabbath. That was their law. So Friday afternoon, before the Sabbath began, Jesus' dead body had to be taken down. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy follower of Jesus, he had it wrapped and placed in a new tomb that he owned, that he had just had hollowed out of the rock. A very large stone was rolled over the doorway. Many of the women there, including Mary Magdalene, were watching as all of this was done. And then it was time for the Sabbath. So they all went away for what I am sure was the worst Sabbath they had ever experienced. Jesus, their friend, and the one they thought was the long-awaited king, he's dead. He's buried, and it's all over. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they gladly thought it was all over as well. But they weren't quite done. See, on the Sabbath, they went to Pilate because they had a concern. They thought the disciples just might sneak in and steal Jesus' body and then say he rose from the dead. They couldn't have that happening. So they went to Pilate and they got an armed guard of several men to post at the tomb. They wanted to make sure no one would dare try anything. That should fix it. Well, now the Sabbath is over. It's been 2 nights, and this is the third day since Jesus was killed. The despair is still there for all the disciples. The fact that it's still so hard to believe. Jesus died. It's early Sunday morning, just beginning to get light. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, go to the tomb to mourn the dead. And when they get there, they see something that is absolutely amazing. The stone is rolled away from the tomb, and there's an angel sitting on it. His face is so brilliant, it's like lightning. And his clothing is as white can be. What is this? What has happened? Well, Matthew tells us. It says, the angel came down from heaven, and when he came, he caused an earthquake. And then he went over to the tomb, and he rolled the stone away, and then he just sat on it. just sat on that stone. What about those guards? What did they do while there was this earthquake and the angel did his work? Well, those tough armed guards were scared to death. They were hardened military soldiers, and they shook and trembled so much they fell down like they were dead. They came unglued at what they saw. So the two Marys are standing there looking at the angel in the open tomb. Do you think they might be scared? Well, the angel speaks to them and he says, "Don't be afraid. I know you're here looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen from the dead just like he said he would do. Come and look. Come and see for yourselves. Look where they laid him." So, scared and bewildered, they go into the tomb. And they see, yeah, Jesus is gone. Then the angel says to them, "Now, quickly, go to his disciples and tell him that Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Listen to me and hear what I've told you." Now, if we had been able to read all the way through Matthew and see the story, we would know that angels are very rare. We saw that an angel appeared to Joseph in his dreams surrounding Jesus' birth. Other than another time when angels ministered to Jesus in the desert, we don't see angels anywhere at all until now. And this isn't just a dream, like it was for Joseph. This angel is really there. They can see him. Something different, something big is happening. And so what do you think these two women do? Well, they turned around and they ran out of there. They were scared, but they were also excited. They had just seen an angel. And he had told them Jesus is alive. And he had reminded them what Jesus had said. So they ran back to tell the disciples. And while they're on their way, hurrying along, suddenly Jesus is standing there in front of them. They see him and he greets them. He says, "Rejoice." And that greeting is almost comical. It's like a common, ordinary thing, like we would say hi. It's not even a formal hello. It's just hi. Shock after shock. What do? Well, they run over to him, get down on their knees and grab his feet and worship him. This is Jesus. He is alive. Can you imagine being there taking it all in? They just saw an angel. Nobody sees angels. And now here's the resurrected Jesus. He was dead. They knew he was dead. But he's risen from the dead. And they can feel him. He's not a ghost. He's right there in front of them. This all had to be very unnerving at the least. And just like the angel, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Now go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me there." They've seen Jesus. They've talked with him. He told them the same thing the angel told them. So once again, they get up and run off to tell the disciples. This is crazy. Nothing is the way anybody had expected. What about those guards? Well, evidently, as soon as they were able to stand up and run, they got out of there. And while the women were running to tell the disciples, at least some of the guards go into town to talk to the chief priests. Can you imagine what happens when these guards talk to them? Remember what the chief priests were concerned about, why they got the guards in the first place? They were concerned the disciples would steal the dead body of Jesus and say he rose from the dead. If you were to look at the disciples now, it'd be hard to imagine they could do anything like that in the depths of despair that they are. Where did the chief priests get such a crazy idea? Well, if you look back while Jesus was preaching and teaching and traveling around with the disciples, there were several times where he said he would be crucified and the third day he would rise from the dead. The chief priests had heard that. they wanted to make sure that story did not continue. Jesus was dead and there must be no doubt about it. Isn't it interesting? The chief priests took note of what Jesus had said, and it was enough to concern them. But evidently, Jesus' own disciples didn't think he was going to rise from the dead. They certainly didn't look like it. They didn't even look like they remembered that he had said it. The angel had to remind the two Marys, he's risen from the dead, just like he said he would do. So the guards come to the chief priests to tell them what happened. How do they explain that? They had seen the angel and what he did. How did they tell that to the chief priests, and how did they respond? And Matthew doesn't give the specifics on that conversation. But could it have been something like, we've got some rather incredible and bad news for you. You know the tomb? Well, there was this being that came down from the heavens. He was like a god. He was so bright, it was blinding. And when he came, there was an earthquake. The whole earth shook. And then he went over to the tomb, and he just rolled the stone away all by himself like it was nothing. And then he just sat on the stone. And inside the tomb, it was already empty. That guy that they crucified, he wasn't in there. Nobody took him, but he was gone. Well, how? I'm sure their description was a little bit different than that. But how do the chief priests respond to that? What do they say? I mean, they could have been angry. Could have been said, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you stop it? What do the guards say? Have you ever tried to stop a god? When he showed up, we were trembling so much we couldn't stand up. We collapsed. We couldn't do anything. And how do the priests answer that? Do they finally say, this must be of God? No. Evidently, they say something more like, I wonder if that could have been an angel. Things aren't going the way we had planned. How are we going to fix this mess? So they meet with the Jewish elders, and they come up with a different plan. It's not a plan to submit to God. It's a plan to cover up what God has done. They decide to pay the guards a whole bunch of money to get them to say, we fell asleep. And while we were sleeping right there next to the tomb, the disciples, they sneak in and they roll that huge stone away very quietly. And then they steal Jesus' body. Of course, hopefully nobody will ask, if you were sleeping, how do you know? But then the chief priests say, and if news of this gets back to Pilate and he wants to kill you because you failed at your duty, we'll take care of it. Trust us. Well, evidently it was enough money because the guards agreed to do that and they spread that story. What is Matthew telling us with these two groups? In one, we have the women, the angel, and Jesus. In another, we have the chief priests and the guards. Well, one thing that we see is all through that period of the crucifixion and the burial and after, none of the disciples were expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Multiple times, he had said he would rise on the third day. Yet they weren't at the tomb waiting for him. They scattered from him. They were shocked. Both an angel and Jesus himself appeared as a double witness to the women and gave them a solid story. All through the gospel, Matthew is showing how Jesus fulfills the scripture as the long-awaited king. His disciples saw and heard that. And they were there when things were going well. But when things turned badly, they gave up. They scattered away from him. It just wasn't what they expected. Makes you think. What do you do when God does something you don't expect and you don't like? Well, that was one group. The priests, on the other hand, are supposed to be the leaders of the people of God. They had the scriptures that bore witness to Jesus. They were experts in those scriptures. Yet, when those same scriptures are being fulfilled right in front of their eyes, and even in the face of a miraculous appearance and work of an angel, they fight against God. They try to cover up what God is doing. They do it with a lie. And isn't it ironic? They were so concerned, thinking the disciples would try to steal the body, and now that's the lie they come up with. Even though they knew the scriptures with all of the prophecies, and it was really happening, things just weren't the way they expected. Look at the contrast between the two groups. The disciples were defeated. They were in complete despair. But now, there's hope again, with all the power of God to depend on. In contrast, it had looked like the Jews and the Romans, they were victorious. They had everything under control. But now, they're the ones left defeated, and they've got nothing more than a flimsy lie to depend upon. Nothing was turning out the way that anyone had thought. But it is the way God had planned it. And it's the way it had been prophesied all along. Well, what about the disciples? So far, we've only seen the women. The next thing that Matthew tells us is that the disciples listened to what the women said, and they went to Galilee. So there they are. As instructed, the disciples are back in Galilee. And they went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they got there, they saw Jesus, and they worshiped him. At least most of them did. Some hesitated. They doubted. They weren't sure. They didn't know what to do. But Jesus cleared their confusion as he spoke to all of them. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, we didn't read it, but if you remember, there was a time when the devil tempted Jesus. It's back in chapter 5. The devil said he would give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would bow down and worship him. Of course, Jesus wouldn't do that. He didn't fall to the devil's temptations there. Now, Jesus has not just those kingdoms, not just the entire earth, but all authority in heaven and on earth. The devil has been defeated too. Even he is under Jesus' authority. Jesus is the king, and he has come into his kingdom. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Jesus is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. He always had all of that authority over everything. He created everything. Yeah, that's true. God the Son has always had authority since the beginning. But at the incarnation, when Jesus was born of Mary, God the Son became a man. That was different. You see, back when God created the earth, Adam was created in the image of God as a man, as the man, to rule the earth under God. But Adam gave in to the devil's temptations. He sinned, and the whole creation was corrupted from that point on. Jesus came as the second Adam. He withstood the devil's temptations, and he was without sin. And at his death, the act that was supposed to conquer and get rid of him, at his death, he took the sins of his people on himself. He paid the penalty for them and forgave them. And then, victorious, he was enthroned as the man who would now rule. Fully God and fully man, all authority has now been given to him. Well, now that he finally has all authority, He will amass his forces and he'll lead them to conquer any remaining resistant kings, no matter how powerful. He will crush their armies and make everyone submit to him, the true king. Right? Isn't that what you would expect from a king who just conquered everyone in that way? He has all authority. He could make them do whatever he wanted. But this is Jesus. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven and earth. And as we keep seeing, he doesn't do things the way you might expect. He didn't come into his kingdom by military might, crushing kings. He certainly could have, but that's not the way of this king. He didn't come into his kingdom that way, and he doesn't implement the reign of his kingdom that way either. And when you look, who is his army? Well, it's the disciples, the church. As the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth, what does he command his army to do? He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Because he has all authority, he says, go and make disciples. Now, a disciple is one who learns from and follows his teacher. His goal is to be like his teacher. That's what this king is looking for. From all nations. That includes the Jews, the Gentiles, everyone, everywhere. I remember that genealogy again back in chapter 1, where it traced Jesus being the son of Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, that's where Abraham is the one whom God promised all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Here is the way in which all the nations will be blessed. As Jesus' followers, his disciples, the subjects of his kingdom, as they go out and make other disciples in all nations, not just Israel, but everywhere. As Matthew has told this story of Jesus, this is it. This is the culmination of the story. It all led up to this. All the prophecies surrounding him and being fulfilled by him. Then all of the expectations built up in the people to a crescendo as he enters Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now, descendant of King David. And all of those hopes and expectations are crushed at his crucifixion and death. But then, Jesus is risen. That's what he said would happen. That's how it had to happen. The King of heaven and earth, with all authority, has now come into his kingdom. The whole world is now a different place. It's now time to take the news of his reign everywhere, to the ends of the earth. And how does Jesus say that is to be done? Well, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them all that he taught. Baptism brings people into the church, into his kingdom. The name of the triune God is placed upon them. They become subjects of the true king. And they need to learn the ways of the king then. They need to be taught to observe all things that Jesus commanded. That's how the subjects of the kingdom mature. That's how they learn the ways of the kingdom. So his army is to be learning and following, baptizing and teaching, making other disciples that way. And then there's one more thing that Jesus says. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, why does he say that? Well, there are at least two reasons. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 1. It said Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this ties it all together. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus dwells in his people, always. And this fulfills the promise that God made repeatedly. I will dwell in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the second reason is because of the commission that Jesus has just given. Even though he has all authority, the enemies of God have not been wiped out. They will still continue to fight against God, just like the chief priests are doing. And just like Jesus came into his kingdom through suffering and death, he knows his disciples will implement his kingdom through suffering and death. They will follow him. But he is saying they can do it confidently. They can know the King of heaven and earth with all authority is with them always. They can be secure in that. What an amazing ending to the story. But really, it's not an ending. It's a beginning. And now you don't have to imagine what it was like to be there, because now you are in the story. His disciples did what he told them to do. They went and made disciples who made other disciples, who made others all the way through 2,000 years up until now. And here you are. The authority that he has and the commission that the eternal King has, both of those things still stand. So right now, you are either his disciple or his enemy. All his enemies have already been conquered. They just not may be accepting that yet. If that's where you sit, turn to him. He offers forgiveness and his kingdom. Are you baptized? Then you are a subject of the King. His name is upon you. So what does a faithful subject of the King do? Well, you have to be a disciple. You have to learn from him and follow your master. Whether you're a tiny child, a teenager, young adult, or 100 years old, you must be a disciple, learning from him and following him. And then, what is your place within the church for obeying his commission and making other disciples? That's the question you need to continually answer. And the answer to that question is, it's a vast topic. It could and should be many studies, many conversations in itself, because it needs to be one of the continual pursuits of your life as a faithful subject of this King. What you do and how you obey this commission, it's going to change through the different seasons of your life. So you have to keep looking at it. Keep figuring it out. Young children, you need to be focused on obeying and learning. Learning about the King and his ways. Listening to mom and dad. And then you can also encourage your friends and your brothers and sisters to learn from him and obey too. If you are the ones who have young children, well, of course, they are the primary disciples that you need to make. Just make sure you are making them into disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who learn what he taught and follow him and seek to make other disciples. If you're young and single, there are so many possibilities for being involved in making disciples. And as the world continues to fight against God, it will try to shape you and to mold you in a million different ways. You've got to be aware of it. You've got to turn from that and live for your King, not for yourself. And those who are older, as the children are leaving home, what new ways are becoming possible for you to be involved in making disciples? The applications to this are endless. But we must continue to seek out what we are to do. How are we to follow our King? This is a command of the King with all authority. It's not an option for anyone. And it's not something that you go do on your own. It's a command he's given to you within the church. How are you involved in making disciples of the King wherever you are in life? That's your charge from the King. So, What happened on Easter, on that first Easter? Well, in a way that was very unexpected, Jesus, the King of heaven and earth, came into his kingdom by dying and rising from the dead. He received all authority over everyone and everything. And with that, he forgave you. And he brought you into his kingdom. And then he gave you a commission within the church. Go make disciples. Be involved in that. Learn from and follow him. And bring others to know their true King and the forgiveness, the grace, and the love that he gives. And as you do that, no matter how difficult or painful it might be, know this. He is victorious, and he is with you always. Follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give praise to you as the Almighty Sovereign God. You sent Jesus, who gladly came to conquer sin and death through his own death and resurrection. Thank you for the forgiveness we now have and for making us your children. May we faithfully live in your church as disciples of our Lord who make other disciples. Give us wisdom and courage and strength to pursue this and to walk in obedience to you. In the name of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.